The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study and show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up in your notes, page 11 of our notes, in Philemon verses 4 through 6. That's where we'll begin this morning. The local church is designed in part to be the classroom of Christianity. It's in this environment that has been designed for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. If we don't know what God expects of us, how in the world can we therefore function before Him appropriately? We learn that by learning what the Bible has to say and teach us in this respect. In order to understand this information, it's spiritual in nature. Therefore, it demands a spiritual apparatus for perception. That comes via the believer, via the God, the Holy Spirit, in His filling role in conjunction with our human spirit. Whereas we isolate the sin nature through the rebound technique, through any personal sin that we may have engaged in beforehand to be in fellowship, and in this capacity stay in fellowship, and therefore sit there and be quick to hear, slow to speak, and give doctrine His time and power through God the Holy Spirit to have His impact upon each and every one of us as we seek to determine God's will for our life and orient to it in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound before we start, beginning a study of God's Word, as well as start with a word of prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your many grace and mercies. Thank You for this opportunity, a positive volition coming together to understand Your plan for our lives, to clear our souls and minds of the clutter of the human viewpoint, doctrine of demons that otherwise saturates this world, and refresh it and cleanse it with the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can function before You and glorify You and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this capacity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to truth to the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Philemon's verses 4 through 6, a single sentence in the Greek text, rereading the verses here, verses 4 through 6, in Paul's letter to Philemon, the saints at Colossae, in this capacity. As I've revised it to bring it more in line with the Greek text, I thank my God, I being Paul, always in remembrance of you, Philemon, when making mention by my prayers. Verse 5, because I am continually hearing about you, the love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Verse 6, so that the fellowship of your faith may become effective by the true knowledge of every good thing which is in us for Christ. So Paul here develops a sub-theme as part of the main theme of grace and peace. And that sub-theme is the theme of thanksgiving as it pertains to Philemon and the situation at hand with Onesimus. Paul's words of thankfulness and acknowledgement is first and foremost recognized as being spiritual in nature and is filtered through his prayers to God designed to articulate the doctrine behind the thankfulness that he is otherwise expressing. Paul is not here fawning or gushing over Philemon for some superiority spiritually in regards to his life. He's not advocating, if you will, a system of overt honoring, not even in a public display of acknowledgement, even though the saints of Colossae will become privy to the epistle. He is not insinuating any type of glorifying Philemon in time in this capacity. To take the verse or verses and put it in that perspective corrupts truly the very spiritual intentions of Paul's thanksgiving. His intentions, as I have brought out, is to bring into focus on behalf of Philemon for Philemon's thoughts and consideration and orientation to the situation with Onesimus at hand. A priority of attitude that a positive, adjusted believer is expected to have in grace and peace with respect to another positive, adjusted believer. He uses himself, example here, towards Philemon, with both men recognized of having their spiritual act together in orientation and application of Bible doctrine, not in some isolated or incidental way, but based on a tenure and a forbearance and patience in the Christian way of life, establishing and maintaining this level of pursuit of application in regards to their lives. That is the intent of his thanksgiving. That's the intent of all of his thanksgivings, even in salutations to other churches. It's not to place before the individuals some means of approbation or seeking glory of men. Obviously, Jesus Christ condemned the religious types to sought the glory of men. And therefore, it behooves us as adjusted believers to avoid situations that might otherwise feed or sponsor this type of approach in regards to our thankfulness towards one another. And obviously, that takes discernment to otherwise extend things in a physical realm in acknowledgement, etc., apart from the true intentions of simply gratitude for positive volition otherwise. It is nothing more than seeking to serve the flesh of others. And obviously we try our best to avoid situations like that with one another, recognizing that our ultimate vindication and honor and glory is held at the Bema seat, reward ceremony for all believers. And it recognizes that the true positive adjusted believer is not pursuing the plan of God simply for the benefit of themselves in a self-centered way and acknowledgement and glory in time where that glory will stay. But is seeking to serve others so that they can receive maximum glory for their eternal life niche. And Philemon has the caliber of positive volition that Paul reflects upon so that Philemon can orient to that, and they then take that spiritual orientation and apply it to his situation with Onesimus, who left him negative, unbeliever, maladjusted, subordinate, no telling what other STA aspects behind his life. But he returns under positive volition and orientation to the plan of God and seeking to reinsert himself into the situation at hand, both in Philemon's house as well as the local church at Colossae. And Philemon needs to, in spite of his position of authority and the capabilities he may have legally and otherwise, bring about forms of judgment upon Onesimus, he is to consider that priority of positive volition under grace and peace to be able to exercise itself and nurture itself and grow in that respect, and not to inhibit it in terms of all that is necessary for that positive believer to make the maturity adjustment and maximize in regard to her own Christian way of life. And Philemon, obviously, having the established and being grounded in terms of spiritual orientation in his own life, would appreciate this type of approach regards to his person. And hence, that's what underwrites Paul's thankfulness in regards to Philemon, making mention by my prayers, recognizes the constructing and manufacturing of his thoughts in regard to Philemon as they revolve around Philemon's positive volition and his spiritual orientation and his faithfulness in regard to the ministry here at hand. Then in verses 5 and 6, Paul inserts the cause and effect that underwrites his thankfulness in that vein, because I am continually hearing about you, establishes the first front of cause in terms of Philemon's witness of the life towards others around him. And that reputation of his precedes him in regards to all that Paul has heard about Philemon in regards to his life. And again, the participle is noted as continuous action, is looking at a believer who is, by all indication, in maturity. And he has been operating at this high level of application for quite a spell. And all his reputation basically brings about is good tidings in regards to his spiritual well-being and his impact as it has upon others around him. And that secondary cause is attached to his witness in the remainder of verse 5, the love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And as we brought out, love and faith both have the definite articles. It is dealing with a specific, definite aspect of love and faith at hand. The love is divine love, that is the filling of God the Holy Spirit and application of Bible doctrine. And his faith is active faith, pointing towards his positive volition towards Bible doctrine and his determination and momentum to apply doctrine, to pursue doctrine in such capacity in this vein. And Paul puts them together while it is two parts in a single package, brought out by specifically the singular use of the pronoun which that follows love and faith. And it recognizes that you can't have one without the other in terms of a successful phase two niche. You've got to pursue the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine and application in your works, evidence in your works, and you have to be positive. You have to operate on positive volition to that vein, positive volition being that will, determination to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine according to his terms and conditions in regards to application. So it is a singular package. You remove one, you remove the other. The other is remissed or avoid, at least at that point in time, in regard to one's life. And he declares that his positive volition and application in that vein is directed towards the Lord Jesus. This is how we are able to serve Jesus Christ in this vein. And then it has benefit, and the benefactors become the saints otherwise around him for all the saints. The purpose is to serve one another in regards to Bible doctrine. And it all centers around here in terms of this epistle to continue to encourage and support and facilitate positive volition around other positive volition in this vein. And the principle is that when one determines to serve Christ in the capacity of His directed will for us in that line, then when we serve men, when we engage in application towards others, we have divine purpose because we are fulfilling God's plan for our life in our application in that way. So just pick up point 62. That brings us down now to the final verse, the effect that Paul reflects upon in regards to Philemon. And again, I've revised it from the New American Standard. The New American Standard inserted the phrase, "And I pray." And I pray. I've removed that. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek simply says, "So that the fellowship of your faith may become effective." So, 62, that the effect of positive volition, applying doctrine, is designed to find its target and witness on behalf of Christ towards other positive volition. As the phrase, "toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints," paraphrases, is then the idea of verse 6. The impact positive volition has in applying doctrine is one of the central focus points in regards to this epistle. And that is especially towards other positive volition. 63, commentators now to address why I changed it. Commentators in the New American Standard, not all translations include these words, by the way. But the New American Standard is what we follow. It still is the easiest one and the closest to the language that's out there as far as I know. So commentators approach verse 6, and many people just follow along in the English. They let the English determine their interpretation, and that can be a fallacy. So if it's correct, you're okay. But if it's not, then obviously it can mislead. Commentators, point 63, approach verse 6 as now emphasizing Paul's desire for Philemon as that generating his prayer, verse 4, of his thankfulness. In other words, I pray so that. In other words, the English changes the prayer of thanksgiving to now an intercessory prayer with this translation. He's now, the English makes it look like Paul's now praying on behalf of Philemon to do this. That's not what the Greek says. So 64, while this would naturally be Paul's desire, it severs the force of thanksgiving with Philemon as the object of thanksgiving, providing the spiritual virtues as address for the reason for prayer. That's the focus of Paul. Why he's thankfulness is what Philemon represents. So 65 verse 6 points to Philemon's continued spiritual orientation with him recognizing, with Philemon, recognizing the doctrinal effect it is designed to have towards others on behalf of the plan of God, evoking further thanks from Paul. That he's not just a believer applying doctrine without any true deep discernment in regards to why he's applying it, other than maybe some SG3. Philemon has a depth of spiritual understanding in regards to how God is orchestrating the function and application of positive volition as it's so designed towards others around them in this vein. And that is, it is designed to have a direct effect in application, like the soul of the earth that we dealt with in Colossians, evoking and supporting and encouraging other positive volition around them. And Philemon recognized this, just like a pastor recognizes he's functioning as a gift to serve others, to facilitate positive volition that's interested in the truth and things of this nature. And Philemon also recognizes this principle. And his understanding obviously puts him at a level that one can really appreciate. He is truly oriented and true in terms of what it means to serve Christ. What does it mean to be fishers of men? You know, all these things. So 65 again, verse 6 points to Philemon's continued spiritual orientation, with him recognizing the doctrinal effect is designed to have towards others on behalf of the plan of God, evoking further thanks from Paul. 66, it is derivative from his spiritual orientation, phase 2. It is a result of, an effect from verse 5 of his pursuing, filling the Holy Spirit with positive volition, serving Christ on behalf of all the saints. So 66, it is derivative from the spiritual orientation phase 2 from verse 5. Continuing to affirm and acknowledge Paul's thanksgiving as the primary intention for prayer in verse 4. It continues to affirm why Paul's gratitude is held for him in this vein. And all of this is designed to be encapsulated in the thoughts of Philemon as the potential impact as he's had on Paul. He potentially can look for that same impact from Paul's volition from Onesimus now. See, this is where Paul's coming from. So, 67, grammatically, the continued subordinate clauses in this long sentence, following the main clause of verse 4, of thankfulness, grammatically are demonstrating the cause and effect of Paul's gratitude. He's not spinning off with a splinter thought, if you will. The continuity remains. He's thankful. Now he gives cause and effect of his thankfulness. He is not changing to pray intercessory that somehow Philemon will do this. Even though, obviously, it would be natural for him to desire for that. That's not the context. That's not the force of the sentence. So 68, put it in other words here, with the cause centered on positive volition, applying doctrine in fellowship over time, again, verse 5, the potential effect it accomplishes further affirms and acknowledges the spiritual realities for thanksgiving. How does he know it is having this effect? Because of what he's hearing. His witness of the life by Philemon and the news that comes back to Paul's ears. See? So that's the direction here that the verse has taken. This point 69, the effect of Philemon's witness of verse 5 is introduced now in verse 6 with the Greek conjunction hapos, translated so that. Now this conjunction can be interpreted either as purpose or result. Here in this situation, with the language, that's point 70. Contextually, it can be interpreted to indicate both purpose and result. Both purpose and result. 71, the purpose as it is designed to serve Christ. Result as it is designed and witnessed to others. So 72, both together. Purpose and result, purpose and effect, if you will, both together demonstrate the entire effect of the spiritually adjusted positive believer. That's what they're doing in life. They're serving Christ for the purpose to have effect upon the volition of others. That's why God does everything he does with man. is designed to have an effect on volition. See, everything he does is either to perpetuate negative volition or perpetuate positive volition. Everything. See. So our terms of service in regards to him follows the same mode of agenda that God has in this vein. So 73, now the effect of phase 2 spiritual orientation is first addressed here as result. Paul kind of reverses as he did with purpose first to Christ, result of saints second in verse 5. Now he reverses that. The effect of phase 2 spiritual orientation is first addressed as result, so that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. In line of thought, that is most closely connected for all the saints in the grammatical penning of the words. That is, in the Greek, hapos he kononia he pistis su energes genomai. For 74, Paul then will end the effect, reemphasizing or denoting his purpose with the concluding phrase, for Christ. For Christ. Again, eyes towards Christos. Quote, the fellowship of your faith. Again, fellowship here with the definite article, end quote. Fellowship has a definite article. Koinonia. The fellowship of your faith looks to true fellowship, unique to positive volition. You can underline unique to. This is a fellowship that is true fellowship. Fellowship, as generally understood in the Christian world, is just simply a matter of physical assembly of like common likeness of people together. The Bible teaches true fellowship is spiritual in nature. It first is oriented to the spiritual realities. The physical is simply the tangible recognition of that. Quote, your faith, end quote, is the same faith of positive volition possessed by Philemon as stated in verse 5. Faith here is the genitive of relationship in his relationship with others around him. In fellowship. So, faith again looks at Philemon's positive volition as he interacts in regards to the assembly and others in that capacity. 77, to have fellowship means to participate in relationship, sharing in common with others. That's what fellowship is. We share in common with others. It can be based on professions, academia, sports. Here we're looking at true spiritual fellowship. The fellowship that should sponsor the body of Christ. So 78, true fellowship adheres to divine love, which, as we have stated, is a part of the package that goes with positive volition phase 2. So true fellowship adheres to divine love. That means first and foremost, First and foremost, the fellowship in view is based on spiritual realities over physical. Others who are like, in a like way, pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine, pursuing the isolation of sin nature so they can grow up spiritually, apply doctrine, divine good production, and serve and support one another as a local body of Christ, corporately and individually. So 79, this means that fellowship of positive faith, people that claim to be positive, is grounded in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul makes clear, or maybe it's Peter, that God jealously desires the Holy Spirit. He will forego anything and everything else to maintain that fellowship. It puts a premium in regards to the idea of fellowship as perceived by God. And therefore, there should be a premium based on positive believers in time, centered and focused on these spiritual realities in that way. As 2 Corinthians 13:13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Verse 12, Paul ends 2 Corinthians. All the saints, holy ones, greet you. In verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Should include 14 on that. So the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is that which is the bond of love that we saw in Colossians in regards to this fellowship. Philippians 2:1. Paul to the saints at Philippi, if therefore there is any exhortation or encouragement, first class condition, and there is, in Christ. That's where the real encouragement, enlightenment, etc. comes from. If, again, first class condition, there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, all these virtues that would stem in regards to this type of fellowship. Make my joy complete, verse 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. First John 1:3. And John's addressing to the saints in this vein, being eyewitnesses as apostles, disciples of Christ, to the advent. And he draws from that in reflection of what he knows and what he teaches. And he says, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. And then the remainder of the verse is actually parenthetical as we dealt with this when we did this epistle. And he gives a purpose that you also, to convince, to provide the evidence, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you want to have true fellowship with John, then you need to enjoin yourselves in a circle of fellowship via God the Holy Spirit. So 80, this is made possible via the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 John 1:3, then John 1:9, that gives you the mechanics of making sure how you can be in fellowship and have fellowship with the Father and Son, the rebound technique. So this is made possible via the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the mechanics. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is 1 John 1:9. Putting on the new man, created in righteousness and truth, the attributes necessary, that's absolute righteousness and purity of truth, veracity. The moral attributes necessary to have fellowship with a perfect, absolutely righteous and truthful God. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which is in likeness of God, has been created in the sphere of God. Hence, parallel his essence, if you will, attributes, has been created in the sphere of righteousness and loyalty, literally, devotion to the truth. That's a pure truth. Not corruption. Not a corrupted truth. Splintered with all forms of distortions and twisting as a man has utilized the language of men as a weapon to influence others around him in such a way. That's got to be one of the most refreshing things in regards to sound adjusted ministries, teaching like they're supposed to be teaching. And that is, they just simply tell you what the Bible teaches. We try to tell you, this is how the cow ate the cabbage in terms of Bible doctrine. And we don't try to fluff it up or exaggerate it or anything of that nature. Add to it, take away from it, etc. So 81, believers sharing in fellowship with one another in this capacity. Are believers that further walk in the truth of Bible doctrine. This is true fellowship now. Not this pseudo-fellowship of religiosity, of fleshly likeness, commonality of the physical, bodily things of life. See? That's what your SCA wants you to do. Listen to your human spirit. Listen to God the Holy Spirit. And do what they want you to do, and you'll have true fellowship. And you'll find that fellowship with others who are in common with you in that vein. And again, 1 John here, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness. What's the darkness? That's operating under your sin nature with human viewpoint. We lie and do not practice the truth. Our verb poeo that we saw in regards to Paul's prayer is the same verb here. Practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, to walk recognizes one's modus operandi and vivendi of life. Our applications, the determinations, decisions we make in life. And it's in the sphere of the truth of Bible doctrine. That's your priority of how you determine these things. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, in terms of employing the virtues of the human spirit with God the Holy Spirit, of righteousness and truth, we have fellowship with one another. That's true fellowship. And the blood or spiritual death of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. is work on the cross not only provides a permanent setting aside the ramifications of judgment, of the sin nature, of eternal condemnation, but it provides through the new birth and provision that way experientially, so that we can still live in a body of sin that has the proclivities and salivations to do so, and overrule that through his work on the cross, simply through intellectual honesty, recognizing when we do sin and naming that sin, acknowledging that sin before God, and experientially overrule the sin nature and operate with the new man the way we've been designed to do if we want to be positive to Bible doctrine phase two. And that brings about true fellowship. And the principle is believers continue to engage in sin. There are churches out there that teach that somehow you have got to become morally perfect in time. There's no way in hell that's going to happen. I mean literally, no way in hell that's going to happen. And even those proclaim the operating grace, recognize people's sin, it's amazing how often they'll judge others in terms of not meeting other self-righteous standards that they incorporate in life, and that's where all these issues in regards to legalism, etc., comes into play as we reviewed it in Colossians, and not letting these things it be interjected in regard to the corporate body in terms of how we deal with one another. See. So believers sharing in fellowship with one another are believers that further walk in the truth of Bible doctrine. As Paul says in Corinthians, what fellowship has light and darkness? There is none. People that want to pursue that anti-priority spiritual advance and making the rebound maturity judgment with sound doctrine are pursuing a path of darkness. What light they had, they are corrupting it. And obviously we know for our first line of defense in regards to critiquing others, Jesus himself taught it, if they're not coming to the light, then I don't care what they're proclaiming in regard to how much they love Jesus. They're not fulfilling Christ's expectations of love. Those who love me, hear my words and do them. And he says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. So, doctrine of separation kicks in. And these are those who you refrain from embracing it in a friendship status in life. It doesn't mean you may not be around and have opportunity for fellowship and things that for witness and things of that nature, but there is no true fellowship. And when you've been on doctrine long enough and you get around those, even other Christians that are otherwise kind of pursuing the lukewarm state of the church today, you see it. Bring in one doctrine that busts their sacred cow, and then you can watch all hell break loose, their eyes glaze over, and all these other distortions, contortions of the soul expressing itself physically. 82, so the result. So continuing on here, trying to bring this to discernible conclusion here. 82, so the result of Philemon's fellowship in said way is an impact upon other postulations striving for true fellowship in their lives. Again, yes, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, first of all, before you can be a fisher of men, you got to follow Jesus. That's rule number one. How you make them fishers of men is by living a life, a Christian way of life, that is oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine that Christ insists upon us in terms of following Him in action with honor and making the application of those doctrines and willing and able to present the truth as necessary to look for wherever positive volition may exist on this planet as we're given opportunity. Keeping all of that within perspective. That's what we're looking for. If people are negative, well, they're negative. Volition is an independent power, an asset of every individual. Everyone is free to choose for or against God according to their own desire. You can't change that. You cannot coerce that from one state to the other. Basically, as example that God gives in terms of those who are negative, your positive volition and witness otherwise in that regards will do nothing more than generally reinforce their negative volition. I mean, you take the situation with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Negative unbeliever. All the miracles that God, through Moses and Aaron, performed for that Pharaoh. And the purpose is to evidence and show the nature of negative volition. And the Pharaoh became more stubborn and more stubborn and more stubborn. Maybe you don't think about things like that. But you should. In terms of your interaction with others. The more culpable one becomes, and the more they're rejected under that culpability, is hardening their heart. You say you have compassion for people. Well, that's the way it works. That's doctrine. This completely against the grain of the funding mentality. We'll work on them, we'll get them around. Oh, yeah, okay. Now, until a person comes to their own recognition and desire and determination to choose to embrace the truth of doctrine, will they do it? God knows people's hearts. He knows what it takes. The orchestrated theater of human history centers on that very purpose by God. Those who are true seekers of Him will seek Him. If they're pseudo seekers, that will be shown. If they're rebellious seekers, that will be shown. So, Philemon understands that in his course of fidelity to the plan of God in his own life, it is designed to appeal to other population around him in a favorable and benefactor way. And that's obviously the situation with Onesimus that he has to orient to and recognize now this becomes a priority. See? Negative volition are going to do what they're going to do. So the result of Philemon's fellowship, point 82, in said way is an impact upon other positive volitions striving for true fellowship in their lives. 83, this assumes his role and witness to those around him, including the corporate church at Colossae in his house, as stated verse 2. 84, for those that are positive to doctrine, who are also seekers, true seekers. Not just using it as an excuse so that they can reject sound teaching otherwise. I'm not being fed. Well, what are you doing about it? Running away from an otherwise ministry that's teaching verse by verse and soundly. You know? But anyway, for those that are positive to doctrine, his fellowship with them is to be an example of a spirit-filled believer in application of Bible doctrine. We are to, if you will, encourage one another in such way. 85, this will have a positive impact upon other population, encouraging them in continued spiritual advance. 86, this is a sense of the subjunctive mood of potential. Subjunctive phrase of potential, quote, may become effective, is fellowship, assuming positive volition. That assumes positive volition. To be effective in terms of a positive sense, assumes that there's positive volition there. So 87, the effective nature of positive volition in witness depends upon the kind of volition existing in the fellowship. And again, we're dealing with a church that is epistles written to without censure. They're like-minded. They're spiritually oriented, in running in peace and harmony with one another, oriented to the truths of doctrine, as so instructed. And that's what momentum you want to maintain in regards to that church. So the effective nature of positive volition witnessed depends upon the kind of volition existing in the fellowship. 88, if they're positive, then the resultant effect will have a positive impact as a witness to them to also apply in like manner. Semicolon. If negative, not so much. Not so much. You can raise people from the dead. You know, I'm God. I got the power of God. Here's my evidence. And people still rejected it. They still rejected it. He raised himself from the dead, and he showed himself to multiple people before his final ascension, and people still rejected him. That's the nature of volition, man. That's the nature of negative volition. So 89, the principle here, to kind of summarize this, 89, active faith builds upon active faith. Romans 1:17. The faith of our phase 2 is built on the faith of our phase 1. For in it, in terms of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, saving faith, to faith, experiential phase 2 faith, application of doctrine, recognizing the attribute of righteousness that is imputed and given to the believers, both as their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the eternal records, as well as in terms of the new birth. Of the Christian and their human spirit is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man will live by faith. So active faith, point 89, builds upon active faith, semicolon. Thus, by application, positive volition is fueled by positive volition. Those who are positive to Bible doctrine, whether it's phase one simply, is that's far to go, and they go out and they get the gospel phase one, and they find another population that fuels that population through that gospel. And so it is phase two. All right, well, time for a break. We'll look at these verses when we come back.